turn around and say Happy St. Patty's Day to somebody. Pinch them if they ain't got green on. Yeah, go ahead. And yeah, fun stuff. Yeah, we're just glad that you're in the room. Glad you, for all of you who are tuning in online, we're so glad to have you as well. It's always great to have you. We always want to just say hello to you. And if you're new to our church, whether you're in the room or you're watching online and you're new to our church, just text the word hello to that phone number right there. That gives us a chance to get to hear you, hear from you, and we always like to hear from you. I want to give a shout out to Hunter Simmons, the guy who shared the good message last week, and Megan and I were in Dallas with our kids. But what I love about Hunter, of course, is he's got a great heart. He's authentic. He's about as authentic as they come. He brings a good word. But more than anything, Hunter's got the voice. He's got the voice. I mean, that deep, deep voice, you know. And I hear everybody talking about his voice. And so I'm just telling you, we're in the process of recording him, just reading through the Psalms. We're going to call it Finding Peace for Your Troubled Times, listening to God's Word through the amazing voice of Hunter Simmons. All right? You can buy them in the foyer out there. I'm just kidding. But I love his voice. And, you know, I used to have a voice like that, but mine got sandblasted out in West Texas. I mean, you know, mine got sandblasted. If you've never been out in West Texas, let me just kind of give you an idea of what it looks like from time to time. That right there, that's a picture that's in my office. Has anybody ever been through a sandstorm like that? Now, come on. I see those hands. That is Dawson County. That was taken back in 1983, whenever I actually lived there. And that's just right. That La Mesa, Texas is in Dawson County. That's what you can expect out there from time to time. I've got another picture here of Lubbock, Texas. Maybe you've been to Lubbock. You see these visions of this. Man, when Megan and I would go to school in high school back in the day, you'd be walking through the halls and there was a red haze in the hole. You could barely see who was coming next. It's kind of like fog is down here. Can't hardly see through it. But yeah, in the hallways, man, we've just inhaled this stuff. I mean, yeah, I got my vocal cords got sandblasted evidently. If you're wondering what kind of voice I got, man, mine doesn't compare to, we're not making a recording through the Psalms with this voice, all right? But hey, you've maybe never driven through a storm. I've got a little video of Megan and me driving just a couple of years ago. This is just us driving down the highway. We just passed a truck on this side. We're heading right into another car. And then all of a sudden you just can't see. And this does not do justice to it. But you can't see. And then you kind of see there's more coming. We're just barely getting into that sandstorm. But that is the way it goes out in West Texas. You're always hoping for a rain, but it doesn't always come. All right? And so I don't know why anybody would ever say that West Texas is not beautiful, because that's beautiful, all right? If you're raised out there, you can handle it. You can handle it. And we don't love the sandstorms, but we love the flatland of West Texas. And so, yeah, that's just a little bit about West Texas. But on to something a little more important. Just so you know, we've got Easter coming up. And, you know, this is a time to invest and invite. And invite your friends to Easter Sunday with us. We've got a Saturday night service. Don't forget about Saturday night. And then also we got the two on Sunday morning. And you know how Easter is. You're trying to figure out how you're going to get in a room and all that. Maybe you want to check out Saturday night, you know, and see how that would go for you. But invite somebody. It's a time to share your faith, share your story, invest and invite and bring people with you. And then also we got the extravaganza, which is fun for the families that week as well. That's on Wednesday before Easter. And then right after Easter, we have our Q&R, our question and responses. You send in the questions. We give you our responses as best we can. We're looking for some of those questions to come through even now. And then Rooted's going to kick back up again. Many of you have been a part of Rooted. It's at 9 o'clock over in the Student Center. And we're going to be talking about the story of Scripture over there. And Hunter Simmons himself, along with Pat Ryan, will be helping with that. And you might want to take advantage of that. But yeah, here we are in this study. We keep kind of trekking through 2 Corinthians. I think we've all kind of got the rhythm of this now, right? Life is hard. Do you agree with that? Absolutely. Life is hard. Everybody just say, life is hard. And God is good. And God is good. We always see the goodness of God even in the hard times of life. We find the power of Jesus when we need it most. And all through these first 5 chapters so far in Paul's life, I would say, man, life has been hard. It's just been hard. But all through it, he's weaving in the goodness of God, and he sees the goodness of God continue to give substance to his life. And so we're in this study. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. But one of the most fascinating things about Jesus is how he takes something old and makes it new. And his approach really is pretty unique. I mean, you know, some people, to get a new look, they like to go to the beauty salon and get a makeover or something, right? I think that's what it's called, a makeover, right? So a makeover. And so a makeover helps, and I probably need one. And I think I need a nose job. You know, my nose is like Owen Wilson's. Y'all know his is crooked, you know? Mine's crooked, just like Owen's, but I just don't have the big old blonde hair, you know? But anyway, I mean, these things that we do, I mean, whether it's nose job or makeovers or whatever, I mean, they're only topical. They only change us from the outside. They don't change us from the inside out. Maybe it's a remodel. Maybe it's a remodel of a house or maybe a restoration of an old car or overhauling an engine or something like that. I mean, God's given us a lot of cool things we can do, and he's given us those ability to do those things, but none of that compares to what God can do with you, to what God can do with the human heart. He can change us from the inside out. Yeah, it's more than a makeover. It's more than a remodel, more than an overhaul. So what he's going to do is he's going to make us brand new in the heart. He's going to make us new from the inside out, and the results last for eternity. And so I want to take a look at this. This is the first verse we're going to look at in today's passage. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I'm sure it's one that you have heard before. It's kind of a popular verse, and it's there on the screen. And so what I want to do is I want us to read that out loud together. So here we go. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All right. I love that passage. I love that verse. And so we see that we are a new creation, that God makes us new. Today's message is called Wowza, God Makes Us New. Don't y'all love that word, wowza? Come on. Everybody just say wowza. Come on, Mario. Wowza. Wowza. God makes us new. And so we celebrate that he makes us new. And he certainly does that. I mean, you think back, put on your thinking cap just for a little bit and go B.C. in your own life. B.C., before Christ. Before you met Christ, what was your life like? And how has he carried you through the years to where you are today? So I think you would say, wowza too, man. You know, you look back and you say, wow, God has changed my life. Where would I be today if I hadn't met Jesus Christ? And so, yeah, that's just a capsule of it today, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We'll see it again in a minute. Today we're going to actually look at verses 11 through 21. And then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And so we got the Lord's Supper on the backside, so I'm going to be a little bit, I'm not going to read the whole text in its entirety to start with. Save us a little time, just going to kind of go line by line. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 11. And it says this, it says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. And so let's look at that underlined part right there. It says, knowing the fear of the Lord. So what does that tell me? Well, if God makes us a new creation, and we see that fear factor there, that the fear of the Lord and that what he does. If I'm taking notes, this is what it tells me, that when God makes me new, he gives me a spirit that honors him. Gives me a spirit that honors him. And so to fear God means to honor God. To fear God means to respect God. To fear God means to revere God. In one sense or another, to fear God means to remember God in everything I do. I remember him as opposed to forgetting him. When you fear God, you remember. When you fear God, you base your life on it. When you don't fear God, you forget. It's kind of like this, you're a little bit oblivious. You're oblivious to the God factor in your life because we're oblivious to the God factor when we have no fear of God in our lives. And so we understand. And so we want to go his way. To fear God doesn't mean that I dread God. To fear God doesn't mean that I live in holy terror. It just means that I remember him. I acknowledge him. I understand how this thing works. I understand that God's the creator of the universe. I understand that He's the master of the universe. I understand that He put everything in order, and this is the way that life works. And I can either work with it if I fear God, or I can kind of do my own thing if I don't fear God. And so, yeah, we got to know how this thing works. We fear God. And so whenever I think about it down in the nitty gritty of how my life works, how your life works, I kind of think fearing God, there's a number of ways we can explain it. But on the screen here, I just jotted this down. But to fear God means that we choose to live a life that honors God in worship. I'm going to honor God in worship. And I'm going to honor Him in my obedience. I'm going to honor Him in adoration. I'm going to honor Him in serving Him. And I'm going to do that on a daily basis. And so it just means that I'm going to choose to glorify God with my life. And everything that I do in my worship, in my obedience, in my adoration, in my serving God, I'm going to do that on a daily basis. I'm not going to do that on an annual basis. No. If I fear God, I'm not going to do it on an annual basis. If I fear God, I'm not going to do it on a weekly basis. If I fear God, I want to do that on a daily basis. And if I fear God, I really want to do that in the moment by moment moments of my life. You know, before God made me new, I didn't do that. I mean, I knew about God, and I'd even say that I believed in God at the time. But if you looked at my life, you'd see that whatever the words of my lips might have been saying at the time, that my life was just not matching up. Are you with me? Anybody out there like that besides me? And I remember Perry Marin's talking about it, and I've heard several other people saying it. But Perry's testimony to me one day was, you know, I always believed in God, but I just wasn't living it. Well, I'm same was true of me. Might be the same true of you. Because I believed in God, but I just wasn't living it. I had no true fear of God in my life. I mean, I just didn't do that. I mean, I wasn't defiant toward God. It wasn't like I was, you know, pointing the finger up at Him and being defiant. No, I just lived my life without taking God into any consideration for my life. Again, oblivious to it. Just living my life and missing the point, missing the purpose of why we are even here. And so, you know, I didn't glorify Christ in my life because I really wasn't worried about what my worship looked like. I wasn't worried about what my obedience looked like. It wasn't crossing my mind. I wasn't worried about my adoration to my Creator and to my Savior. I wasn't worried about that. I wasn't worried about my service to God. I really wasn't worried about that. Out of sight, out of mind. Just living my life. Y'all are with me on that, right? Yeah, just living my life. And so, you know, the thing about it is, everything begins to change, though, whenever you give your life to Christ. Because when God makes me new, when God makes you new, when God makes me new, what happens is, He gives us a spirit that fears the Lord, a spirit that seeks to honor Him on a daily basis. It's the first step toward having true wisdom. It really is. This is how it works. This is how it works. When you step into an understanding that God is in charge, that God is the creator and the master of the universe, that God put everything in its place, and that God also is a loving Savior at the same time and wants a relationship, and you begin to see how all this works, and you begin to base your life on that, everything in your life begins to change for the better. It doesn't mean that you won't have trials, so don't misunderstand. But you can eliminate a whole lot of complications in your life. I know with our kids, you know, we just wish, you know, just follow God. Why? Because when you follow God and you fear God and you do that, that's the beginning of living a life of wisdom. A life that pleases Him back. Take a look on the screen. Proverbs 9:10. You've heard it before, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And so that just means that I understand I'm going to walk more wisely whenever I'm seeking God's will for my life. That's really what I want to do, that my life starts to work just a little differently because I'm calculating my life with God in mind as opposed to just doing whatever I want to do. And so one of the things that I know is that I'll never be any wiser at any point in my life than when I'm saying yes to Jesus. Are you with me? Every time I say yes to Jesus, that's probably my wisest moment whenever I'm going God's way. When God shows something to me, He reveals something to me, I can either go His way and say yes to it, or I can say, no, I'm going to resist that. And I'm just going to tell you, whenever I say yes to it, that's whenever I'm about in my wisest moment. And so we got to calculate with that. I got my friend up here on the front row. Jimmy, what you got on, man? I looked down at Jimmy. I was trying to look at him in his eyes. He's got these big old crazy glasses on with shamrocks or something on them. I don't know what they are. I'm like looking at him like I got distracted. Like, you can't pinch him, man. He got his glasses on. Looks like Elton John or something, man. I'm telling you. So I don't know what I was talking about, but it was good. I promise that. No, but when we say yes to Jesus, there's no better time, no wiser time in our life than we're saying yes to Jesus. And so He gives us a spirit when He makes us new to honor Him, to fear Him, to say yes to Him, to go God's way. Man, this passage I want to read in Acts chapter 9, it's fascinating to me because it talks about the early church. And on the board there, it says, so the church throughout all Judea, this is right about the time that the Apostle Paul gave his life to Christ. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And everybody read that underlined part with me. Walking in the fear of the Lord. One more time. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. So walking in the fear of the Lord, they honored God in all they did as they glorified God in their worship, as they glorified God in their obedience, as they glorified God in their adoration and in serving God on a daily basis. It says here that the church multiplied. The church grew. The spirit of the church was contagious. You see that on the screen. The spirit of the early church was contagious. And whenever the church operates in this aspect of fearing and honoring God in all that we do, all that we say, all that we do, you can't help but see the spirit of the church become contagious because it's always pointing to Jesus. And so I hope that encourages you today. It ought to, and it ought to challenge us at the same time that we need to see the church growing and moving and shaking and all those kinds of things. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we fear the Lord? Do we seek to live a life that honors God? Because when God makes us new, He gives us a spirit that fears Him, that honors Him. Look at what it says next. It goes on to say this in 11. It says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, that's what we just saw, we persuade others. Kind of goes hand in hand with that verse we just read in Acts that, you know, the church multiplied. And so here we see that we persuade others. If you're taking notes, jot this down. When God makes me new, He gives me a spirit that shares with others what He's done for me. Now here's how this works. Because when we fear God, we know that this thing is real. And when we know something is real, we cannot help but speak about it. You understand? We cannot help but speak about it. The very thing, if I do not believe in this whole thing of who God is and the whole story of salvation and all of that, and if I'm not fearing God with my life, I'm not honoring God with my life, what that will do for me is it will definitely keep my mouth shut. Have nothing to say. If I don't really believe in it, why would I tell anybody? But because we fear God and we understand the truth of the matter, we cannot help but speak. I love what Paul did. I mean, why would he persuade others? Well, he persuaded them because he was persuaded. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. New King James says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for I know whom I have believed and am. Everybody say the word persuaded. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. I'm persuaded. Are you persuaded? This is not kind of like, okay, yeah, you're kind of persuading me, man. You know, I kind of lean in this way. No. He is persuaded. Other translations say that word persuaded means to be convinced. So are we convinced of it? And when we're convinced of it, we can't help but tell others about what Jesus has done for us. This young man in our church, his name's Levi Welch. Last year he graduated from GP High School. Last year he got baptized in our church. At the beginning of last year, last fall, he went to Texas Tech University to be a student out there. He just reached out to me this week, at the beginning of this past week, and asked me to be a prayer partner for him because he was going to do a beach reach at South Padre Island. And in other words, he's going to go to South Padre Island not to party, but to share the gospel. And yeah, that's what he's going to do. And he's pretty nerved up about it. You know, he asked for prayer. And interestingly enough, the shift that Levi got was talking to people from midnight to 3 a.m. Now, come on. Now, Hunter says, I always have to mention classic rock. There's an old Judas Priest song called Living After Midnight. Some of y'all know it. Some of y'all know it. It's like they only come out at night, right? That's Edgar Winter. How about that? And so, you know, you got that. And I've always been taught that nothing really good happens after midnight. Well, here's what happened. I mean, they got to share their faith with others. He said he got to plant some seeds. He did get to lead one person to Jesus Christ. So give it up for him on that. Yeah. And then on the beach reach itself, 276 people came to know Jesus Christ. 94 people recommitted their lives to Christ. 79 baptisms on the beach or in the water there. And that is not what they came for. Are you with me? That just blindsided them. Man, I know. God will blindside you. That right. He'll blindside you. He blindsided me. I remember whenever I was in a worship service, I don't even know what I was doing there at that time and why I was there, but boom, God blindsided me. And so God will blindside you, and I'm so thrilled at what happened at South Padre for some of those kids. And so just because of that, I mean, after Easter, what we're going to do is we're going to take a big old bus down to South Padre, and when you go out the door, they're going to give you tickets to get on the bus so you can go down there and do the same thing. How about that? I'm just kidding. And they go, oh, their hearts just dropped. Really? Are we going to do that? No, not this time. But maybe God does want you to go on a trip like that. Maybe God wants to use you to tell somebody your story about how God has changed your life. Maybe so. Maybe your heart will drop, but He wants to use you. Maybe He wants you to go to Guatemala. Maybe He wants you to go to Kenya. And maybe He wants you to go to the person next door. Maybe He wants you to go down the hall to that person that's officing in your office complex. Maybe He wants you to go to that electrician that's working just down the way from you. Maybe He wants you to talk to your friend. Maybe He wants you to talk to that person that's on your kid's baseball team, the parents or something. Maybe He wants you to do that. Maybe He does. Yeah, you know, we want to share the love and shine the light of Christ wherever we go. Because when God makes us new, He gives us a spirit that wants to share with others what God has done for us. We got Easter coming up. Just another good reminder. Invest and invite. Invest and invite. Share your story with others. But if nothing else, invest in them. Pray for them. And then invite them to come. Invite them to go to another church. It's a great day to be in God's house wherever you go. Doesn't have to be here, but wherever the message of Jesus Christ is preached. But we're going to have that, and we encourage you to invite people to come. And as we press on, let's take a look here. We want to share because God's given us a spirit of a new spirit. He gives us a spirit to share our story with others. And then check this out, verse 11 and 12. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. So what do we see? What do I see? I jot this down. Number 3. When God makes me new, I understand that the condition of my heart matters more than anything. It's the condition of my heart. And so you got to remember that the Apostle Paul, the running theme behind just about everything that he says in 2 Corinthians, it's a defense against those who are trying to undermine him. We've got to keep that in mind. But he's saying here, in a sense, it just doesn't matter what other people are saying about me. Why does he say it? He says, God knows who I am. And You know who I am. I love that. And so you don't have to defend yourself. God knows who you are. You know who you are. You don't have to defend yourself. But Paul's adversaries, they're always wanting to lift themselves up and put him down. They always looking on the outward appearance of things, you know. That, well, you know, Paul, he's not that impressive, you know. He's a little guy. And he's just not that attractive, not that impressive, not that eloquent. Oh, who does he think he is anyway? And look at us, and we can lead you in a different way. I mean, they're lifting themselves up and putting him down. And so, when you look at Paul's countenance, or you look at Paul's physical characteristics and everything, maybe he wasn't all that awesome and all that attractive. He ain't on the cover of GQ magazine, okay? But it really doesn't matter, because it was what was in his heart that mattered most. He had a heart of service, a heart of dedication, a heart of worship, a heart of obedience. He was all in on his walk with Jesus Christ. So what I've realized about me, what you can realize about you, man, it doesn't care. God doesn't care if I'm cool or not. God doesn't care if I have long hair or no hair. Told a guy in the first service, I saw his old big old long beard. Now, there's one right there, Steve. Right, can you just imagine if I had a big old long beard like Steve over here? His goes down to about right there. Call me ZZ Top. Come on. There you go. Let me drive. I'll be bald up here and a big old long one here. But God doesn't care if I've got long hair, no hair. God doesn't care if I'm attractive or not attractive. God doesn't care if I'm eloquent or not. All that He really does care about is the condition of my heart. All He cares about for you is the condition of your heart. What's on the inside of you? That's what really matters. And so do I have a heart like His? Do you? I told my kids when looking for a spouse not to look for somebody that's drop-dead gorgeous or to look for somebody that's remarkably handsome or any of those things. It's okay if they are. But the bottom line is, first and foremost, look at their heart. Are they beautiful on the inside? Do they have the Spirit of Christ forming inside of them? Not that they've got it all figured out, but are they on the journey? That's what you got to look for. You know, we got to remember what the Scriptures teach us. You remember when they were looking for a king, right? And Saul was the king, and King Saul in the Old Testament, he was a big bad stud, man. He was bad to the bone, big old tall dude, strong. And then he was going down, so they're trying to find somebody else. And so Jesse brings in all these sons, and they're big bad to the bone too. But that's not what they were looking for. They were looking for a little scrapper, a little scoundrel, a little scrappy little guy out in the pasture. So y'all remember what it says. Take a look at the screen. Here it is. It says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected those guys. For God does not see as man sees." Let's read this line out loud together. "For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." I bet you hadn't forgot that, have you? How about this one? I like how 1 Samuel 16, then how about 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord reigns throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." So what's He looking for? He doesn't look down there and look at somebody and say, "Oh my goodness, man, that dude is so good looking, or that girl is so good looking. I think I'm going to just bless them because of how pretty they are, how handsome they are." No, He looks down and He's looking at the heart. So how is your heart? That's what He's looking for. His eyes roam throughout the land to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. How about this one? Luke chapter 6:45, "But the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Again, what's in my heart? What's in my heart? Last one on the heart, Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else." Let me slow down. Above all else. One more time. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from your heart. I remember one time I was hiking in the in the mountains near Santa Fe, New Mexico. And man, I just love being in the mountains. Y'all like to hike in the mountains? Come on. I always feel a little bit closer to God when I'm in the mountains. You feel a little closer when you're in the mountains? You feel a little closer to God? I'm a little higher anyway. Like, I feel closer. But I love the mountains. I grew up in West Texas, as you know, sandstorms. But we were only 3.5 hours from the mountains of New Mexico. We went there all the time. But this time I was in Santa Fe. I'm walking along. And then all of a sudden I look down and I see this rock. And it looks just like a heart. So I reach down and I pick it up. It's not like the Valentine heart like that. It's like a heart. Like when you reach in somebody's heart and you pull it out, it looked like that. Just a heart. And so I said, man, that looks like a heart. And so I kind of picked it up. And I'm kind of looking at that. And I look down and doggone it, there's another one. So I picked that one up and I found three or four of them right quick. And I said, man, I'm going to keep these. And because they look like a heart. And so I took those home. And then what I did with those, I took the magic marker and I wrote on those and I gave them to all my kids. And on that heart, I should have got them to take a picture of it and send it to you. Not that big a deal, but I gave them that heart, that rock, and on it I wrote, you know, you are in a battle, a war against your heart. Trust me, it's worth fighting for. Then I wrote Proverbs 4:23 on it. So above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And so when God makes me new, I gain an understanding that the condition of my heart matters more than anything else. Matters more than my appearance, my popularity, my bank account, my education, my IQ, my EQ, my GQ, any of that. What matters most is my heart. And then he goes on to say this, verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. So what does that tell me? Number four, when God makes me new, he makes me a fool for his love. He makes me a fool for his love. Makes no sense at all to others. I mean, this dude is out of his mind. He's foolish. And so Paul says, man, if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. Because to the outside world, we do. We look like fools. But here's the deal. I mean, you know, once I have tasted of the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, the love of God, the fresh touch of God, all those things, I really just do not care what the rest of the world thinks about me. I want to go God's way. You know, some of my friends, I've told you before, they thought I was crazy whenever I jumped ship and started following Jesus. They thought I was crazy. They thought I was in this, he's fanatic. He's going through a phase. One guy told me, John, you're living in a fantasy world. They thought I was crazy. They thought I lost my mind. But it didn't matter to me because when God made me new, he made me a fool for his love. Before I was a fool for his love, I'm doing this for Hunter Simmons because he said this last week. Before I was a fool for his love, y'all remember that band Foghat? A fool for the city? I was a fool for the city. But after Christ, I became a fool for his love. That was it. It used to be one of my favorite songs, but I changed my tune, all right? I changed my tune. God changed me. And I really didn't care what everybody thought anymore. Yeah, I can remember walking through the halls, and maybe I've told y'all this before, but one of my best friends, and we were, you know, I know those songs because, it's a long story, but I actually, my brother was a really good drummer in a rock and roll band, all right? My sister did a lot of music stuff. My brother did a lot of music stuff. My mom did a lot of music stuff. They said one time that our house was wall-to-wall music in our house. So I know a lot of music. I even played the drums myself. Come on. Ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. I was doing it. I was going to be a rock and roller, Rick. I was all about it. Thought I was going to be a rock and roller. And then Jesus just said, no. You're going to do something else. And so he pulled me out of that. But yeah, I mean, I just had that all in my spirit, all in my going that way. But I became a fool for him and I wanted to go God's way. I didn't care what everybody else thought. And one of the guys in my band, he would see me in the hallway and he would see me coming. And he'd just look at me like, are you kidding me? He wouldn't even say hello to me anymore. And I said, what's up, man? But it was just different. They thought I had lost my mind. I didn't care because I found something that cannot be replaced. The love of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm a fool for his love. Fool for his love. And then he says when we're a fool for his love that there's something about his love that it does for us. It actually controls the way we live. Take a look at this. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. Man, what about that? Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all died. A lot of dying going on right here, right? All it's saying is that Christ died in the place of all of us who put their faith in Him. And so the love of Christ controls us so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised again. And so I have to ask myself, if I'm a fool for His love, does His love control me? You know, I can tell you all day long, man, I'm a fool for His love. I'm a fool for His love. And if His love's not guiding my life and not controlling my life, then there's a discrepancy there. It's not authentic. Now, let me just say, none of us have this down all the time. I certainly don't. My love for Jesus is flawed, just so that you know. I'm still working on it every day. His love for me is not flawed. His love for you is not flawed. My love for Him, I tell Him, Lord, I love You. And He receives it. He receives it because how much He loves me. But He knows my love back to Him is flawed. But yeah, I have to ask, Lord, you know, am I on the path? Does Your love control me? Does Your love guide me? Am I following in Your footsteps? Am I really becoming like Jesus in my life? His love controls us. And then check out this next part, verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Again, what this is saying is that we don't care who you were before you came to Christ. That is not how we look at you anymore. We only look at you by who you are becoming and who you have become in Christ. We don't label you, oh yeah, we know you are a scoundrel. No, you're a new creation in Christ. Take a look. Verse 17. Therefore, this is how we regard you. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So if you're taking notes, jot this down. Number 5. When God makes me new, He gives me a brand new identity. He gives me a brand new identity. I think you know that. And so we're a new creation. The old passes away. The new has come. And so my question to you is, how do you identify yourself? How do you identify yourself? You know, Pastor Brian, we know how he identifies himself, right? Y'all have heard Pastor Brian speak. And he always says time and time again that what? He is a child of God, right? He's a child of God. We know that about Brian. But the good news is that Brian is not an only child. I am his brother. My wife is his sister. And anybody in this room that receives Jesus Christ, you are his brother or sister too. Because God makes every person in Christ brand spanking new on the inside out. He makes every person in Christ a brand new child of God. Take a look. John 1:12. Yet to all who received Him, to those that believed in His name, He gave them the right to become, everybody say it, children of God. That's what He gives us the right to become. And then you see 1 John 3:1. I love this. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called, everybody say it, children of God, and that is what we are. Man, I love that. So because we understand this whole aspect of becoming children of God, we've made this transition. We've moved from one family to another. We have been removed from being children of this world or children of the devil, and we have been brought into the family to become children of God. And as we understand that we're no longer children of the devil, but we're children of God, we understand how 2 Corinthians 5:17 works. We're children of God because we have become a brand new creation. We're in a different family now. Take a look, verse 17 on the screen again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. I'll never forget discovering that passage for the first time. New creation, brand new in Christ. It was early on in my walk with God, and I didn't even know that verse existed, of course. And I come across it one day. It's like, oh, wow, I'm understanding that. because it is a process. But more of those old things were passing away. Now, I don't want to shock anybody, but I was not an overnight sensation. Mike, you probably thought I was an overnight sensation, you know, but I wasn't an overnight sensation. I'm still not there yet. I am on the road to get there. But the more that I look at Jesus and see Him and keep a vision for Him and fear Him and walk with Him and honor Him, I see there's other stuff that's getting flushed out of my life. It's a lifelong journey. But you'll see that in your life. I see that in my life. And we got to continue to go His way. But I'll never forget discovering that I had this brand new identity, that I'm a new creation in Christ. A child of God, is that really what I am? Well, that's what the Bible tells me that I am. And so, how about you? What is your identity? How do you identify yourself? How do you identify yourself? Do you identify yourself as a child of God? Or do you identify yourself as something else? Like, well, you know, I should have been this, or I should have been that, or I was supposed to be this, or I was supposed to be that, or, you know, my life is a failure, or I've always had these addictions, or do you identify as someone who's crashed and burned with their life, or just someone who's missed all their opportunities? So my question is, what's in your head? What's in your head? How do you wake up in the morning? What are you telling yourself? What do you see when you look in the mirror? What is that person that's looking back at you in the mirror? What is it saying to you? What are you telling yourself? Do you say, look at you with your black circles under your eyes? Is that what you say? Yeah. Sometimes I say that. But hey, just go and put a little more makeup on. That makeover will do you some good. But it doesn't matter if you got raccoon eyes or not. You look in the mirror. So how about saying something like this? Yeah. There you go. There you go. Look at you. You're a child of God. Man, you're a child of God. You are a new creation. Take a look at this. Put it up on the screen right up there. You are a new creation. You are a child of God. I don't know what you're telling yourself. I don't know what other people are telling you. But this is what God's telling you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He says you are brand spanking new. You're a new creation. You're a child of God. And so I don't know what you're telling yourself, but listen to this today, because this is who you really are. So what are you seeing? What are you saying? What are you believing? What are you believing? Are you believing a lie about yourself that the enemy's whispering in your ear? Let God's Word speak loudly into your life today, because He's telling you the truth. When Jesus comes into your life, He makes you new. He makes you altogether new. So, yeah, He makes us new. Let's go on. I'm going to press on to verse 18. Take a look at this. We got to embrace these things. We got to understand these things. We got to believe these things. We got to live them out. Take a look at this. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we see this phrase in there about being an ambassador. We're a child of God, but if you're taking notes, jot this down. Number six, when God makes me new, He makes me an ambassador of heaven. Makes me an ambassador of heaven. Now, we know what an ambassador is. It's someone who represents his homeland in another country. And sometimes you're representing your homeland in enemy territory. So we have to remember that we are ambassadors of our homeland in this world. And our homeland is heaven, but we're residing on earth. Happen to live in the United States of America. And so when God makes me new, He makes me an ambassador of heaven, even though it's in this place called earth. And so one thing that we have to be aware of is we have to be careful about which country we love the most. Do we love our homeland the most, or do we love the foreign country we currently live in? You know, if the President of the United States came to me and said, John Warren, I want you to be an ambassador to one of these other nations in a different country. And maybe he said, I want you to be an ambassador to China or to Russia or Iran or any of these places. And he said, I want you to be an ambassador over there. And I agree. And I go to one of those places and I learn the language and I learn the customs and I eat the food and I go out on the town and I enjoy their entertainment. And I'm just really getting wrapped up in that culture over there because I have to, right? I have to be an effective ambassador. But what happens if all of a sudden my allegiance shifts and I love the foreign country more than my homeland?
What would we do?
Yeah. I mean, what would we do? It's a good question. So, I mean, what do we do then? You lose your effectiveness as an ambassador, right? You lose your effectiveness as an ambassador. You're not going to do the job well. And so we have to ask ourselves the question as believers, what's our homeland? Well, our homeland, do we love our homeland more than this land? And our homeland is going to be in heaven. Take a look at this on the screen there. Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is in what? Everybody say it. It's in heaven. That's our homeland. That's our homeland. Next verse, 1 Peter 2:11 says, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires or worldly pleasures. Don't get caught up in the wrong land, the wrong country. Don't get caught up in the foreign country. Always know that the homeland is heaven. And don't get caught up in these things which wage war against your soul. So we're not to get too comfortable here. We ought to be representing our homeland. When God makes me new, He makes me an ambassador for Christ. And here's the message, verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses, not counting their sins against them. And so, when God makes me new, I celebrate that He doesn't count my sins against me, but as an ambassador, that's my message to everybody that I get a chance to talk to. I'm an ambassador for God. Hey, guess what? God will not count your sins against you. Man, what a message that we have. He says He gives us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As God was making His appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so the message is we implore you, we beg you, be reconciled to God. God loves you so very, very much that He came on a rescue mission for you, for me, for everybody that's in this world. Everyone is isolated and separated from God because of our sin. Jesus comes, dies on a cross to bring us back to Him. He restores that fellowship. I beg of you, be reconciled to God. If you're here today and you've kind of lost your way and you've never really been reconciled to God, man, I just encourage you today to please, would you please consider giving your life to Jesus Christ and be reconciled to Him? And then Paul tells us how this reconciliation works. Look at verse 21. It's so cool how just line by line it all comes together. And here we go. It says, for our sake, this is our message. For our sake, He made Him, meaning Jesus, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What a verse. What a verse. Man, if you take John 3:16 and 17, and then you take this one right here, man, you got all the ammo that you need. So what does that tell me? If I'm taking notes, I jot this down. When God makes me new, He makes me holy enough to get to heaven. So He covers me. This verse that we just read, He covers me in His righteousness. He covers me. We call it the great exchange. God makes a trade with me. He takes the best that I can offer Him, which my very, very best to offer Him is nothing but sin, which keeps me out of heaven. But He gives me a covering of His righteousness that ushers me into heaven. So we got to remember this. Now, I just ask you this question. I mean, have you ever made an exchange of something where you kind of feel like you traded up, so to speak? Have you ever had an old car and you wanted to make that, you want to trade that car in for another car, but it's just another old car. But you know, maybe it's a sports car or something, and you traded an old station wagon for a sports car, and they're both old, but man, you're feeling good because you got that little sports car. You're kind of trading up, kind of feeling good, right? Well, there's a whole lot about trading up, and I mean, have you ever been Have you ever had someone give you the benefit of being in a club or being a member of something you weren't a member of, and you got to get in on their coattails? You ever had that happen? Happened to Megan and me at the grocery store in Dallas last weekend. We were there seeing our kids, and we're at the grocery store in Dallas, and man, it was kind of crazy. I mean, downtown Dallas, it felt like downtown New York City. I mean, I'm just a boy from West Texas, right? But we had to park in this parking garage. We had to take an elevator, and we had to go up the elevator. And when the elevator opened up, I mean, there's this huge grocery store. And we got off the elevator, and there was this security guard that kept watching us, and he kept his eye on us. And Megan said, you know, why does he keep looking at us? I said, well, I think he thinks you're pretty. She said, no, don't be ridiculous. You know, don't be ridiculous. But he couldn't keep his eyes off of us. We came around the corner again, and Megan said, see, he's looking at us. I think he thinks we're stealing something. I think he thinks we're stealing something. And I said, surely not. He just thinks you're pretty. And so I looked over at him, and sure enough, he was staring at us. And it dawned on me, he was checking me out. He couldn't get over this beautiful bald head, man. So, yeah, he couldn't get over me. They say blondes have more fun, but I think baldies have more fun too, all right? But the point is, here's the point. When we went to check out, they had a deal going on. I mean, you know, I don't go to the grocery store that much, but I guess they all have deals going on. The cashier asked me if we were members of the grocery store. I'm like, no, we ain't members of the grocery store. We're not members here. We said, do you have a coupon? Do you have this number, that number? I don't have any of that. And so she said, well, here's the deal. I'll just scan my number in for you, and you get in on this deal. I'm like, well, right then. I don't have to be a member of this place to get in on the deal. And kind of that's in a small kind of way, has no comparison whatsoever about what we're talking about today. But the only way you get in on the deal of heaven is that you have to have received Christ and let Christ get you in to heaven for you. It's the only way that this thing works. So whenever I go before the Lord one day and I have to stand before my Creator, if what's cool is I don't even have to say it. Jesus is just going to say, he's on my account. I already paid for that. Jesus is my ticket to heaven. Jesus is my ticket to heaven. I don't have a ticket that gets in. I don't have a membership that gets in. Ain't nothing I ever done that's going to get me in. But he says, he's on my account. I've already paid for him. He's covered. He made the trade. He made that trade. I took his sin. I gave him my righteousness. And again, his righteousness, his holiness is the only kind of holiness that will ever exist that can help me be in the presence of a holy God. And so, wowza, what a blessing. That's how we get in. It's not on my account, it's on his account. He says, I got you covered. So God makes me new. When he makes me new, he makes me holy enough to get to heaven. And so just for a moment of reflection, how about you? Where are you at in all of this? Have you been made new? Have you made the trade? Have you traded your sin for God's grace? Have you traded your sin for his holiness? Have you received Christ and become a brand new creation? Become a child of God? If you have, man, I'm so happy that you've experienced that in your life. But then my question is, if you have... if you've already received Christ, are you living in that light? Are you living in that light? Are you honoring God with your life? Are you a fool for His love? Are you controlled by His love? Are you guarding your heart? Are you an ambassador for the homeland? How are we living? I have to ask myself those same questions. And then if you haven't received Christ, you know, would you consider doing that today? Man, I only want to see you there. I only want to see you there. I never want to preach at anybody. I want to take everybody with me, as many people as we can. I want to take as many people to heaven as we possibly can. I don't use this as a platform to control people, to be condescending in any kind of way. All we want to do is just keep pointing you to Jesus, to become like Jesus. Get you to Jesus. Somehow, if we all get to Jesus, man, that changes everything. Change my life, it'll change yours. And so because of that, we become a part of His forever family as children of God. Yes, indeed, we're new creations. You're a child of God, a new creation. And so today, there's no better time to just reflect on that and to think about what God wants to do in our lives and where we're at spiritually and how our heart is and how our love life with God is than when we take the Lord's Supper. We come to the Lord's table today just to reflect on, God, where are we in all of this? And if you've never received Christ, we invite you to receive Him. You can take the Lord's Supper. The way we practice this is we don't care if you come from this church, that church, the other church, or no church. The way that we look at this is, do you know Jesus and have you received Christ? It's the Lord's Supper. And so if you know the Lord and you've received the Lord, then you're welcome at His table. So we encourage you to take the Lord's Supper with us today. But if you're a believer today and you've just kind of swayed a little bit in your faith, use this as a time where God speaks into your life and you say yes to Him. I think we said it. There's never a wiser moment in our lives than when we are saying yes to Jesus. I'm going to ask those who have volunteered to come forward and serve the Lord's Supper with me at this time. And as we take the supper, there's two or three things we always encourage you to do. Number one is to look backward. Look back at the cross and remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. It is the great exchange. On that cross, He took my sin, He took your sin, and gave us His holiness. We can never forget that. So we look back at the cross. We look forward because we know that even though we're going to celebrate on Easter that Jesus is alive, we already know it, right? We know it every day that He's alive and He's coming back one day. So we got our eyes on the future. We're looking forward because we know He's not through with us yet. He's coming again. And then we need to look inward. Corinthians tells us, it says, let a person examine himself. Take a look at the heart. And just see the nature of things before we eat and drink of the cup. All that's saying is just we need to take a look at how we're living. You know, for me, really, whenever we take the Lord's Supper, it really is a spirit of confession. You know, we talk about the heart and we take a look at the heart. And I'm reminded of one of my favorite verses in Psalm 51, when King David was talking to the Lord. You know, it said he was a man after God's own heart. We read that a minute ago. But he also made a mess of things, right? But then one of his prayers was, create in me, O God, a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And God, uphold me with a willing spirit. Because he knew he couldn't do it himself. It's a struggle. But God knows you. He loves you anyway. But just in our hearts, let's give Him all that we can give Him. I mean, do we have willful sin in our life? Are we taking God's grace for granted? Are we receiving God's forgiveness but not giving forgiveness to someone that we know that we should? I'm not trying to exonerate everybody that's done everything wrong to you. I don't know your story. But there may be something going on where you're harboring bitterness. We receive God's forgiveness, but we do not give forgiveness to others. I mean, there's a lot of things that kind of keep us down. Keep us from experiencing God's freedom. And so, let me pray for us and we'll kind of move into this time. Lord, we love you today and we praise you. God, just give us a spirit of contrition, confession, repentance, freedom, joy, praise, peace, restoration, and healing. We pray for those things as we take the supper. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture says that Jesus said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Worthy of it. every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and in your love to those around me. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
You know, one of my favorite passages of scripture is when Jesus is talking and he says, you know, I'm the bread of life. Y'all remember that? He says, I'm the bread of life, and whoever believes in me will never hunger again, and whoever believes in me will never thirst again. Of course, he's not talking about physical appetite. He's talking about your spiritual appetite. You find true fulfillment in life when you go God's way and you receive Christ into your life. But then he also says, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast away. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast away. And, you know, in our finite understanding, in our limited understanding of who God is, sometimes, you know, we don't want to go talk to God. Because we, whether we're ashamed or we've got something going on, and we just really don't want to talk to Him about it. Sometimes it holds us back from making that move, but he just says, look, every time you come to me, I'll never drive you away. I will have nothing for you but open arms. I'm always the same. Open arms. Whoever comes, I'll never drive away. And so maybe that's you today. Maybe you're a believer and you've kind of walked away and you're like, oh man, Lord, I don't know. He says, come on, come on, come on back. I love you anyway. Come on. If you're here and you're not a believer, He will not drive you away either. You say, well, you don't even know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. Every single sin that is possible on planet Earth went to the cross. We're never too far removed. So whatever's in your heart of hearts today, man, just remember, He's there for you. He's there. He forgives you. He loves you. No one will ever love you like Jesus does. He'll never drive you out. The Scripture goes on to say the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do it in remembrance of Me." And in the same way, after the supper, He took the cup.
There's a place mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. All the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of You. I'm in. Sin washed white, I owe to You, I owe to You, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are with God and forgiveness. For all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground. My life, here I bow down, here I bow down. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground, here I bow down, here I bow down.
Up in your hand, just think for a minute just about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross where love ran red. His arms open wide, it says, and here He saved my life. Man, whenever every time we sing that, I just want to shout that part. He saved my life. You know, you kind of think about your own story and your own testimony. You're like, well, I don't know if He saved my life. I mean, I wasn't doing all that bad, but I did give my life to Jesus. But listen, He saved your life. Because without what He did for us, this life is all we will ever know to be able to experience anything that resembles God. Because in the next life without Christ, it's not heaven. He saved my life in this life and in the one to come, because I deserve hell, but He's going to give me heaven. He gives me heaven not because of what I deserve, but because of the blood. He made Him who had no sin become sin for me, for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Man, what a story. And yes, we have hope that one day we'll be in heaven with Him only because of the blood. And so as you sit there and you hold that cup in your hand just for a minute, just maybe say your own little prayer there. A prayer of confession, a prayer of gratitude, whatever you want to say. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, we thank You for the blood. Without it, where would we be? We'd be lost forever. We'd be forever banned from Your holiness. But because of what You've done for us, You have given us a holiness that can be in the presence of a holy God. So we have the hope of heaven. Heaven is our homeland. Thank You, Jesus. God, for me, let me not get too comfortable in this world. Let me always have my eyes on where I'm going. My eyes on You, and let me live in this life in that kind of a way that I'd be a fool for Your love and that Your love would control me. I'm praying personally, Lord, but I know that same sentiment's throughout this room. Lord, we just want to be all that You want us to be. And yes, Lord, it's hard and we're in a struggle. We're in a struggle. Flawed bodies, decaying on the outside. But Your Word says we're inwardly being renewed day by day. We give You praise for that. Lord, thank You for this great exchange. Thank You for putting us on Your account. And that we can get into heaven just because of You and what You did on the cross for us. So Lord, we praise You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. And then it says, in the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me." God is so, so good. God is so, so good. You know, one of the verses, I believe it's in Psalm 40, where it says, those who love His salvation, they say, "Great is the Lord," right? Great is the Lord. Everybody just say, "Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord." So if you don't mind, stand with us. Let's sing "How Great Thou Art." Here we go.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art.
we'll see you next week.